Thank you, Chris and Sadie. Mercedes is actually her name. And these two have been interns this summer. Sadie is going to be going back to East Texas Baptist University, and they're finishing up her degree and going on to get a master's degree in psychology and so forth in the days ahead. Chris is finishing out his degree at Lamar University and plans to follow the Lord in a call to ministry. And we're just grateful for both of these students, college students, as they've given of the Lord, given of themselves to the Lord for the benefit of our students this summer. So I hope if you as parents haven't thanked them this summer, that you'll take the time to do that. Well, we're back in the Gospel of John today, and I want to just start by letting you know that if someone were to come to your home, and in fact, let's just suppose that a man by the name of John Smith was wanting to give out $25,000, and he's a billionaire, so he's capable of doing it, and he sent a representative to your home, knocked on the door, and was willing to give you this $25,000 if you just signed on the dotted line. He promised you that he would send you the check in the mail. Would you believe that? Yeah, right there. We got to take her $25,000. That'd be hard to believe, wouldn't it? It's amazing how the number of billionaires, their last name is Smith, by the way. Anyways. Would you believe that? I remember as a kid growing up, you know, we used to think we hoped that we would win the sweepstakes. And as a little kid, my mother, my grandmother would always fill that thing out. And I really thought we were going to win it. I mean, I really did. I know I was naive, but I really thought, hey, if we could win that, it's all the stuff that we were going to be able to do. I mean, but those things just seem too good to be true. And when they seem too good to be true, we are skeptical. We wonder about them. We might even ask someone like that, show me your identification and tell me who you're with. And let me try to verify this. And we would go to great lengths to make sure that what they were saying was actually the truth. Well, Jesus encountered a group of Jews who were they couldn't believe anything Jesus was saying. It just seemed too good to be true. The last part of the Gospel of John, the fifth chapter, we find this story as Jesus encounters the Jews there, and they're still wondering. Remember, this is the same bunch that when Jesus spoke to them early on in the chapter, when he said to them, when he spoke to them, equating himself with the Father, that they determined more than ever that they were going to kill Jesus. It was one thing for Jesus to violate the Sabbath, to heal the man at the pools of Bethesda, and to heal him on the Sabbath. That really angered them. But, I mean, he took it up another notch when he equated himself with the Father. At this point, I mean, he was blasphemous as far as they were concerned. And so for them to believe Jesus was a hard thing indeed. Very difficult for them to believe Jesus. Jesus has equated himself with the Father. He has said to them that he has a capacity to raise people from the dead, that he himself is equal with the Father, that he's been obedient to the Father, that he is equal to the Father in terms of his person, in terms of his mission, in terms of his sovereignty, and so forth and so on. He is basically saying that he and the Father are one. And so we pick up the story there in verse 31 as Jesus now gives witness to the life. And he lays out a series of testimonies that concerning himself, that bear witness to him, beginning in verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Was Jesus saying something that was unreliable? Absolutely not. He wasn't saying that what he had been saying was unreliable. What he was saying was, in your mind, if I were to bear witness of myself, it doesn't have the credence. It doesn't have the reliability. It doesn't meet your standard for determining whether or not that witness is authentic and true. So if I bear witness myself of my own life, as far as you're concerned, it's not legitimate. It's not authentic. And so he says to them, turning your Bible to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. We're going to look at several verses. It's not my custom to move from verse to verse, but today we're going to do that on at least a few occasions. Jesus is bearing witness to himself, but he knows that they don't believe the witness that he bears concerning himself. But notice what he says in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spoke Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of yourself, that thy record is not true. In other words, you can't do that. You can't bear witness to yourself. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know where I've come, and I know where I'm going. But you can't tell me where I've come from, and you can't tell me where I'm going. In other words, you really don't know. I can do this, even though it doesn't meet your criteria for a witness, okay? And so the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus declares the witness of his truth. And what is the witness of his truth? Yes, it's a witness of himself, although what he's saying is that the witness itself, he's not bearing witness to himself. That's not the final word. But the second thing I want you to see in verse 32 is that the witness is of the Spirit. Now, some say that really this is a reference to the Father. And notice with me in verse 32 what Jesus says. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesses of me is true. Who is the other that Jesus is talking about? Some scholars say this is a reference to the Father. Others say that this is truly a reference to the Spirit. I tend to think that this is a reference to the Spirit because a little bit later on, we'll hear the reference to the Father and the witness that he plays concerning the life of Christ. And so the witness here is the witness of the Spirit. Jesus is saying, yes, I could witness to myself, although you don't accept it. But there is indeed another who witnesses of me. He's the one who presents the testimony, the record, the evidence. He is the one who's going to validate in your heart and in your mind that truly I am the Son of God. I am that I am. I am the one. Now, what Jesus is talking about is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of every person who's being brought to him. Over and over, we see the role of the Holy Spirit as he ministers and he bears witness with our spirit. In fact, today, you know, if you're a child of God, you know today, at this moment, while you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, today, you know, resonating in your spirit is the Holy Spirit who testifies to you, who witnesses to you, who's giving evidence to you of your own salvation. Right now, if you don't have that witness, you're not a child of God. You say, wow, that's a pretty strong statement. That's right. The Holy Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Read it, a whole discourse on the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. And he bears witness with our spirit so that in the end, we can cry out, Abba, Father. We know that we've been adopted into the family of God. That's the Spirit of God resonating within our spirit, telling us that we're children of God. It's pretty convincing. And that witness of the Spirit, he gives evidence and he is a record of the existence of Christ and the purpose of Christ. And so the second witness of the truth of Jesus' life is the witness of the Spirit. But he goes beyond that. Now, there are five that he's going to give you. And I want you to see that and jot these down in your notes. The third is this, the witness of John the Baptist. Notice in verse 33. Now you sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man. But these things say that you might be saved. Now he, John, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. In other words, there was a time when you embraced John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist was a hellfire and damnation preacher, okay? There wasn't any Melvin Milquetoast about John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance, and he called the people to repent. They came to the river of Jordan, and he called them out, particularly the religious people. And he called it, he called them out on the carpet, basically, to repent so that he might prepare the way for Jesus. The purpose of the life of John the Baptist is that great prophet from the Old Testament to the New, who bridges that the old to the new, is to call people to Christ so that when he saw Jesus, he looked at him, he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, up to this point, while John the Baptist was preaching a very hard message, some people didn't listen because they didn't really care for the strength and the power of the message. They didn't like that in-your-face kind of preaching. Some people still don't like it. But John was true. They didn't want to reject John because they knew he was a messenger of God. And even the religious people had to be very, very cautious about rejecting John. Because the people, there was a groundswell of emotion and belief that John truly was a messenger from God. And so there was a time when it was convenient for them to receive what John was saying. But the moment John said, Jesus, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, they shut him down. That was it. At that point, they believed John. Until that point, they believed John. And at that point, they said, nope, sorry, we don't believe that. And so they rejected Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so John bore witness of the life of Christ. He had come to blazon a trail and prepare the way. And so Jesus is saying this, okay, you don't take my witness as being sufficient enough, but the Spirit of God bears witness. You don't receive that. John the Baptist came. You didn't receive him. Oh, he did while it was convenient. But when he really put down the message and he put down the truth concerning who I am, you rejected it. You rejected it. What is it going to take for you to believe in Jesus? What is it going to take? I mean, there Jesus was right before them. They could behold him. They could know him. There he was. Now, Jesus gives a fourth evidence or witness, verse 36. The fourth evidence or witness is that of the great works that he did, or we could say the miracles of Jesus. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, because of the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. They testify of me that the Father has sent me. So you want to know where I've come from? Look at what I've been doing. For people who have been reading the Bible like they've been reading them, many of them anyways, knowing the Old Testament, understood something about the Messiah who would come. They understood that the Messiah would come. And yet, even in all of that, they rejected the reality of Jesus as the Messiah. And so, Jesus performs all these works, these miracles, over 36 that we see, and before he performs the miracles, but they don't believe. What is it going to take? What is it going to take? Now, the miracles of Jesus were not designed for everybody to be healed, for everybody to experience. The miracles of Jesus, the purpose of the miracles of Jesus, were to validate the person and the purpose of Jesus, okay? Him as a person and his purpose on earth. That was the whole purpose of the miracles. They were there to validate him. And so Jesus is saying, if you look at what I've been doing, they are the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament has spoken of. The miracles that have occurred, these aren't just things that just happen randomly. So there are great works. So the witness of the miracles, that's number four that he gives us. But then I want you to see the next one, because he talks about the witness of God the Father. Now, when we look at what the crowd said about Jesus when they looked at his life, they know, according to John 7 and verse 31, that the crowd looked out there knowing that if Messiah was to come, would he do greater works than what Jesus? In other words, the crowd sort of looked at this and said, he's got to be the one, because if Messiah is to come, is he going to do more than what Jesus has done? So they knew, even in their own mind, that he had to be the one. That is, crowds of people who believed in Jesus. Nicodemus believed. In fact, go back to John chapter 3 for just a moment. John chapter 3. I want you to see this and pick up on the perception that Nicodemus has in John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, verse 1, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that you are doing except that God be with them. Nicodemus said, 1 + 1 = 2, 2 + 2 = 4, it all adds up. You got to be him. But for some people, they don't understand spiritual math, and they didn't realize it. These Jews who were present, they didn't get it. There Jesus was right before them, right underneath their nose, right before them, and they just would not receive the witness. John testifying, the Spirit testifies of who Jesus is, the miracles testify. Now in verse 37, back in chapter 5, we see the witness of the Father. I want you to lay down. Jesus is just, he's just pulling them all out, one by one, one witness after the next. And then in verse 37, look what he says. And the Father himself, who has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor you have seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you do not believe. The Father says that I'm the one. He bears witness. There the Father was at the baptism of Jesus. He looked down and he said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The dove descended, the Spirit of God descended like unto a dove. There we have at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, all three of them present. The Father is bearing witness that that's his Son. And Jesus, right in their face, says, you don't believe because you don't have the love of God in you. That's why you don't believe. You see, we don't have a capacity to love God unless God gives us that capacity to love him. 1 John says, we love him because he first loved us. If we understand the love of God, we come to experience the love of God and receive the love of Christ. And when we receive the love of Christ, we express that love back to him. And if we don't, it's evident that we don't know him. And so the Spirit of God is bearing witness, but God the Father is bearing witness as well. In fact, God had been trying to get their attention for a long time. Hebrews 1 verse 1 tells us that God has brought his word in various times, in various ways to them. God used the Old Testament. He used the prophets. He used Moses. He used many in the Old Testament to try to get their attention. He was shouting at them from heaven with everything in his being, but they didn't listen. Why is it that the same gospel that saves is the gospel that hardens some hearts? The same gospel that melts the putter and softens the heart is the same gospel that hardens the heart. I'm concerned. I'm concerned that we have people in church today. We have people in church across our country, here and there, that have heard the gospel so many times that your heart has become hardened. And your desire to follow after and respond to the Lord, it's just not there. Your religion is a matter of convenience. Your religion is a matter of, let's just show up and do our little deal and let's get out of here as quickly as we can. That's it. The gospel of Jesus Christ that was designed to save us is the same gospel that can end up hardening our hearts when we hear it over and over and over. I love to talk to people who've never heard the gospel because they're the ones who are eager to listen so oftentimes. They're the non-religious bunch of people. Lord God, give me so many. I hope I have a lot of friends like that, you know? People like that in my life. It's hard for a preacher, you know? They find out you're a preacher, so they're like, oh, no. Don't tell them the preacher thing first. Because they seem to be the most open. What is it? What is it going to take? Let me just put it this way. What is it going to take for you to believe in Jesus? For you to be born again? What is it going to take? The Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart, and yet you've suppressed that. The testimony of Scripture speaks to the reality of your need for Christ, but you suppress that. The Father has said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. You've suppressed that. The Scriptures themselves, they bear witness. I mean, over and over and over again, God has been trying to get your attention. It's a dangerous place to be. To hear the gospel over and over and over and be unresponsive and just almost act as though it's just something you're entitled to hear when there are thousands upon thousands of people who have never even heard the name of Jesus. And I know you're concerned about them. But let's get you saved first. And then we'll do all we can do to save them. What is it going to take? The witness to the truth is a witness that is borne out by God the Father. But also notice what he says in verse 39. I mean, he is not letting up on them. So just strap yourself in. I'm not either. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Look at the Scriptures. You've been studying them all your life. I mean, I've been to Israel. I've seen particularly the Orthodox Jews, and they will sit there. They will stand before the Wailing Wall and before the Torah, the Old Testament, first five books of the Old Testament, and they will stand there and they will bow before it, and they will nod, and they will memorize chapter after chapter after chapter, book after book. They know more Scripture. They have it more memorized than most of us collectively. And yet they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I've stood at that same Wailing Wall. You've seen, many of you have seen on television, you've seen the religious people gather there. You say, well, what is it about that? Well, they know the Scriptures. They have it cognitively, intellectually. They have it stored somewhere up there. But Jesus is saying, you've read the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures. In them, you think you have eternal life. And that was the rabbinic tradition. The rabbinic or Jewish tradition was that when you studied the Word, when you studied the law, that in studying the law that you could find salvation. Jesus is saying this. You study the law, you won't find salvation. It will crush you. The law was never designed to save anybody. The law will crush you. It will crush you. It's only by the grace of God that we're saved. And so when God is awakening our heart and he's opening our eyes to him, that's what, if you didn't know the word before, let me give it to you. That's the word grace. That's God's doing something for you on your behalf. Nothing you can do. How many times? When is he, how many times is he going to have to tell you this? What is it going to take for you to believe that God really loves you? And that he died for you. What is it going to take? And so Jesus brings out all the witnesses. He wants them to know. He wants them to understand. And he wants them ultimately to believe, but they suppress it. They suppress it. It reminds me of a story of this man that I read about who was walking along the beach with his dog. And he wanted to show off this new trick that his dog was able to do. And as this stranger was approaching him, he took a piece of wood and he threw it out into the water. Sure enough, his dog ran on top of the water and went out and got the stick and brought it back to him. The stranger looked at him just shaking his head like, I can't believe that. So he took the stick again, he threw it back on the water, and sure enough, the dog ran out under the water and brought the stick back to the man. He asked the stranger, he said, did you notice anything unusual about my dog? He said, yeah, I noticed he couldn't swim. Some people, what's it going to take to see the obvious? Jesus was trying to say, don't you see the obvious? Don't you see this? What's it going to take? The scriptures, the Father, everything bears witness of me. Jesus declares the witness of his truth. But secondly, I want you to see, he challenges their rejection of the truth. Now, there are five statements beginning in verse 40 that I want us to consider. And the first is this, is that men just don't come to Christ. It's just not in them. Verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. You've heard all these things, but you just don't come to me. What's the problem? It's just not in your will. It's not in who you are. It's not in your nature. You will not come to me. In other words, your choice has been made. You choose not to come to me. You will not. It's a matter of the will. And that's a problem that every single one of us have. It's a problem that all of humanity has, is that the will has been impacted. Every one of us are apart from Christ. And we chose that. You understand? That's our will. It's in our nature. And the only reason why we would choose to follow Christ is that if he would change us and give us a desire to love him and to walk after him. You say, well, don't I have a choice in this matter? Listen, I'm just holding the sovereignty of God and the free will of man in this tension. I just believe that, you know, God, we just have to be motivated by the love of God. And look out there and say, you know something, we got a problem. The problem is that we are totally depraved. You say, well, you know, you speak for yourself. I'm not as bad a guy as you're saying that I am. I'm really not all that bad. The problem isn't that you're as bad as you could be. You're just not as good as you should be. That's the problem. Total depravity doesn't mean that you're some awful scum low life of a person. That's not what total depravity is. I'm glad to know that. I'm better than what maybe you first said. No, total depravity isn't that you're as bad as you could be. It's just that you're not as good as you should be. If you compare yourself to others, you're okay. But when you compare yourself to Jesus, who is the standard, you're not okay. I don't care what those psychology books have been telling you. I don't care what you've been reading. Listen, I'm telling you, you're not okay, and I'm not okay, all right? You knew that. I'm not okay. Something's wrong in the fabric of my being and who I am. There's something fundamentally wrong in me so that I don't will or choose to follow after God. It's just not with me or you. And he's telling them that. It's just not in man's nature. The only reason we begin to follow the Lord is when we're born again. And God changes who we are. And then we have a new desire to follow him. You might want to look at your desires, because they say a lot about who you are. Men will not come to Christ. First is what he says. You reject the truth. But secondly, men do not naturally love God. And really, I've already talked about that in verse 42. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. He doesn't let up. When he says, I know you, now Jesus can speak with absolute authority, okay? I know you. I know everything you think, everything you've ever done, and you don't love God. You don't love him. That's a huge, huge statement. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're busted, and don't think for a moment you're going to fool me, because you won't fool me. You may fool the people who are around you, but you're not going to fool me. I know you. You don't love God. Verse 42. So men don't naturally love God. The third thing is that men gravitate toward false messiahs. This is a huge statement. Verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Now, if another come in his own name with his own credentials, him you receive. Go figure. This guy shows up, and he comes in his own name, declaring himself to be the Messiah, and you get all excited about it. And you follow after him. He has no credentials other than the ones that he conveys to you. But me, I have the affirmation of the Father. You don't even believe in me. This is what I know. I know this, what Jesus says. Jesus says this, that everybody, absolutely everybody will follow a Messiah. Everybody will. Everybody's looking for a savior figure. Everybody's looking for someone that can get them out of their misery and take them to another place. Everyone's looking for someone. That's the whole spirit of Antichrist that invades our culture and oftentimes our thinking. This idea that, well, we don't need a Messiah. I don't need a God. Well, yeah, you do. You believe. Don't fool yourself. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. Everybody has a Messiah. Everybody believes in someone who can deliver them or do something for them. What Jesus is saying is that you follow anybody who shows up here. They don't even have the credentials other than what they say. And you'll follow after them easily, blindly. That's the problem with religion. The problem with religion today is that, you know, it just leads people into the abyss of just, you know, just believing anything you want to believe. And just, you know, there's all kinds of religious belief, you know. And people believe anything. This is America. You know, come on, get a megaphone. Stand on the corner. If you stand there long enough, somebody will show up and hang around with you for a day or two, and pretty soon you'll have a following. I mean, you may get five or six people to believe. Make up your own religion. If you make it, I promise you this. I promise you, based on this, the nature of man is this. You make it up. Write yourself a little religious pamphlet, a booklet. Create something and believe it. And say it with all the intensity that you can. And go out there on the street corner. Somebody's going to show up and say, I think I believe it. Sounds good. It's just the nature of man to believe stupidity and foolishness and ignorance. It's our nature. Jesus said, you'll follow after these messiahs, but you won't follow after me. So you will gravitate to the false messiahs, but you won't follow after me. But then the fourth thing he says to them is that men prefer the honor of other men in verse 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? How can you believe? You'd rather be esteemed among men. You'd rather be lifted up. You'd rather have the glory of other men. That's what you would rather have. I mean, these were religious people, and like the Apostle Paul before his conversion, there was a certain pecking order that existed within their system, and you had to do certain things to make sure that you pleased those people. It's sort of like being in a denomination sometimes, you know, that sometimes pastors get caught up in this whole thing as well. Well, if you do certain things, then you get approval by this one, and you get to move up the ladder and do all these things and all that kind of stuff. That was the same mentality. We just, you know, we can do these things and sort of build our way up, okay? I mean, it happens in every venue, so to speak. But you prefer the honor of men. That's why you can't even see who I am. Because you're so concerned about what the person next to you is thinking. You'd rather than, no. If I follow Jesus, I mean, if I get like born again, follow Jesus, like deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow after this Jesus Christ. If I do that, there's some people around me. They're not too serious. They may look down upon it. It may be a family member. It may be someone close to you. That's, no. I can't give up that. I can't give up that. I'm not going to give up that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says this. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it for you. It says this. in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The glory of God. The old devil just wants to blind you. The God of this world, he wants to confuse you. He wants to tell you, ah, wait on that. Don't worry about that. Yeah, it's, you know, listen, don't give in to that. Put it off till later. He'll blind you if you let him. He'll blind you. And then the last thing, Jesus, he's bringing it fast and furious, strong and hard. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, Jesus had said in John 3:17 that he had not come into the world to condemn it, right? That's what John 3:17 says. He loved the world, came because he loved the world. Not to condemn it, but because he loved us. So what is he saying? He's saying, I'm not going to accuse you, but you better look out because there's someone who does. And there's someone you've trusted in, someone you believe. You may not believe me, but you believe Moses and you believe the prophets, and they will stand according to the law and they will unmercifully try you. Because there's no mercy in that system. They will stand as your witnesses. You remember Moses, don't you? You know, you said you believed in him. You believe in Moses. He was the same one in Deuteronomy chapter 18 who said, a prophet like unto me will rise up. Even way back then, Moses was saying, there's coming a one. Moses was already pointing to the Messiah. You read the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is about unveiling, a slow unveiling of who Christ is. So for them to miss it was a tragedy. It's a tragedy. And what Jesus is saying is that you may not believe me, but Moses and the law and the prophets will stand against you in that day as your judge. They believed that the law could save them. But the problem with the law is that the law was never designed to save anybody. The purpose of the law is to show you, like a great teacher would, is to tutor you and instruct you, to point you to the Messiah. The purpose of the law was to show you that as you looked at the standard of God, you would look and compare yourself to God's holiness standard, and you would say, I fall short. And it would create a spiritual tension and dilemma in your life that you would recognize, well, if the law only shows me that I have missed it, then what can save me? You see the sign out here on the street which says 35 miles an hour. All it can tell you is that this is the standard, so that when you drive past it and you're going 40, you know you violated the law. But it can't save you. You know that, right? If you met Antoine on 9th Avenue, you know that. Oh, yeah. Y'all explain who Antoine is to the rest of you. Golly, y'all are supporting the city of Port Arthur with your fines. The purpose of the law was never designed to save us. It just creates the standard. Only Jesus can save us. So if you're waiting for the law and your understanding of truth and the law to save you someday, you're in trouble. I thought that for a long time in my life. I thought, well, if I can just be good enough, which I couldn't, and if I could abide by certain things, which I couldn't, and if I were better than the guy next to me, which occasionally I could be, that I'd eventually get to heaven and make it. But that's wrong. That's not the truth. Only Jesus can save me. And only Jesus can save you. So why don't we bow our heads and talk to him. Father, this morning, as we think through who your son is, Lord Jesus, we confess that you are the Son of the living God. Week after week, we're confronted with who you are. And you're so honest with us. You're an unchanging God. And we just thank you that you are who you are. Lord, there are those here this morning that they need to believe, to respond to your grace this morning. And you've awakened them and you've opened their eyes. And today they know I pray that they wouldn't wait another day, another moment, that they would, in this invitation, just say, I'm following. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I commit my heart to Him. And that they would be born again. That You would do something in them that would change who they are and would change, Lord God, would begin a process of changing their life. Not because they're as bad as they could be, Lord, but because they're not as good as they should be. And why I'm not either. And so, Lord, we're going to just confess to You this morning, for those who are receiving Christ, that we confess that You are our Savior. You alone are the only one who can save us. And we confess that to You this morning. Believe. And I pray, Father, salvation will come to every heart that has made that confession. For those here this morning, Lord, who they have believed and in their mind they know who You are, Lord God, help us to walk more with more determination to achieve Your purpose and to walk as Your children. God, give us that grace to walk in as well. We pray it in Jesus' name.